Normally I would start a sermon on Easter with Christ is risen. And you would answer,
He is risen indeed.
So now we've done it. But it was extra striking to me as Dan read that text, and the last word was fear. How much of a disconjunction there is there in those two ways of being. I recently heard a quote from the Jewish scholar and theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel. It's part of a longer essay about prayer, but the little snippet that I heard, he wrote, "Prayer is our humble answer to the inconceivable surprise of living. It is all we can offer in return for the mystery by which we live." And that's the phrase I really love, the inconceivable surprise of living. And that's how I've titled my sermon, The Inconceivable Surprise of Living. I don't think there has been any Easter in my entire ministry so far when I've really felt absolutely, totally comfortable and like 100% like full-hearted, no trace of a doubt. Yay, resurrection, it happened. Don't get me wrong. this is a day of celebration, and it has really just filled my full heart with joy to celebrate all together in community this morning. And there has never been an Easter when I haven't felt that way, to be celebrating in community, to be singing those songs of joy and hearing the harmony. It is a beautiful thing. But there has also never been an Easter that hasn't taken place in a world full of mess and brokenness and pain. And there's always been some little part of me, and sometimes a big part of me, that feels a little bit callous shouting for joy or singing for joy when people are suffering. Maybe one of you, all of us, in some way or another. And yet, in that world that is suffering, where it is so easy to see death, in that context, to live and to be able to pray and to praise, as Heschel says, is indeed an inconceivable surprise. We are alive. Christ is alive. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And perhaps it is an act of joy and hope and resilience to proclaim it. The way those two realities sit together in the Gospel of Mark, the pain and the fear and the death, juxtaposed against the sure knowledge of Jesus' resurrection, that's kind of why I love Mark's account of the resurrection. The good surprise of hearing Jesus is alive, and that abrupt and jarring end to the text where you're like, wait, Dan, is that all? Isn't there a little bit more after that? I kind of like the way those two things sit together. And it's a little bit weird because I love a happy ending. I love a happy ending. Fairy tales, love them. I should be compelled by those gospels. And we'll read those in other years. I was going to say, maybe the book that I'm currently reading, the novel I'm currently reading, is always my favorite. Whatever one I'm reading right now, it's my favorite. So right now we're doing Mark, so maybe that's why it's my favorite. But in those other gospels, you see Jesus show up for his friends. You know, Mary meets Jesus in the garden, and Peter meets Jesus on the beach, and the disciples along the Emmaus Road share stories and feel their hearts burn within them. All of those are also my favorites. But here in this particular book, we feel the shock and surprise and terror of Salome and the two Marys. And in some ways, that feels a little bit more true to at least how I experience what resurrection is. Like, right now, here in my life, I haven't seen Jesus. Jesus has not appeared to me personally. I have not had that experience in the garden. And it is absolutely bonkers to think of someone who has died coming to life again. even if he's told us again and again and again, this is how it's going to be, I'm telling you, in 3 days I'll rise again, it's still kind of bananas. And Mark does a really good job of really staying in the women's experience of that encounter. When I read that, I'm right there with them because, you know, all through Easter we've been talking in bits and pieces about that experience of feeling the journey, of how it feels to use our senses. And here I'm in the emotions of this story. The men disciples are long gone. They've all defected. Who knows where? And these women, beloved friends and relatives of Jesus, it's early in the morning. They've had the Sabbath, so they haven't been able to do anything throughout the day of the Sabbath. And they want to come and have this ritual of goodbye, of anointing and blessing. And they're like in the logistics of that, talking, how are we going to make this happen? The stone is there. The men are gone. How are we going to get this thing out of the way? And then they look up and they're startled to see this person that they don't recognize. And Mark stays in that really human perspective. We readers get a few clues from, like, dressed in bright white and using language like "do not fear" that angels use with people. But to the women, he's a young man, is there in the place where they expect to see their friend Jesus. And he says something baffling to them. Go to Galilee. That's where you'll be able to see and meet Jesus. That's what Jesus wants you to do. And he's alive. Don't worry. How can they not worry? How can they not feel that terror and bewilderment of not knowing? But there's no Jesus. Just these instructions. So yeah, in spite of the man's insistence that they should not be alarmed, they are alarmed. They are surprised. Their friend's body is missing. This man is a stranger with unbelievable news, and it is inconceivable. It is an inconceivable surprise. And they are terrified. When Heschel wrote his essay about prayer and the inconceivable surprise of living, he wrote it in 1945. He is a European Jew who escaped from the Holocaust, but members of his family did not. Members of his family were imprisoned in concentration camps, were killed. And I find it hard to comprehend how he could have written this essay about the surprise and joy of living after that inconceivable experience. And yet maybe his experience of that, of coming through it, was just an inconceivable shock and surprise to be alive in the midst of such horror. One of the Palestinian accounts that I follow on Instagram, maybe some of you do too, is a young woman named Bisan Oda. She's a 20-something journalist who lives in Gaza still. And in almost every post she posts on Instagram, I don't even know this woman, but I'm connected to her because she is alive and she's there. And almost every post, she begins, "Hi, it's Bisan. I'm still alive. I'm still alive." And she says it, and sometimes, like me, she says it with tears in her eyes, and sometimes she's angry. And sometimes she's just weary from the day after day. She always says it's day number whatever of the genocide in Gaza. And sometimes, less and less frequently, but sometimes she tells a story of joy, of children singing, of artists who are still making art, of kites that are flying with the background of smoke or warplanes. To be able to say, "I'm still alive, I'm still alive," in some ways, there's never any assurance that she will be. And so every day that she is still alive It is an inconceivable surprise. In Mark's gospel, the ending is so abrupt, so surprising, so fearful, that later writers felt compelled to add endings. We can't have it end like this. And I get that. As I said, I love a happy ending. I want to know things are wrapped up and tidy. I love an epilogue. We get to see a little bit of what's happening to those characters maybe in the future. And I have a brain that doesn't easily grasp even. Like, I don't even comprehend the idea of like a tragic ending often. And so, for example, there's two examples I can think of. One is The Grapes of Wrath and one is 1984. Both of those novels, I read them ages and ages ago, but I'd be like 3/4 of the way, almost to the end, and I'd be thinking, well, boy, this writer is taking a long time to wrap things up and get like, where's the happy end? Like, when is it going to turn around? And then realizing, oh, no, it's just bad. No, it's just bad. It's just a bad ending. And the Gospel of Mark ends bad. At least it ends ambiguous. So much so that other authors came along later and felt compelled to write these epilogues and to do things that I like, to tie up those loose ends, to make it absolutely clear everything does work out. Everything's okay. Jesus was alive. We're going to be okay. And in fact, you can choose your adventure. If you open to Mark, many of you will see you get the short ending or the long ending. If you turn to page whatever, you get this ending. If you turn to page this, you get this ending. I never did like those kinds of books either. Too unclear. But in Mark's case, unlike in 1984 or The Grapes of Wrath, the details of which I actually can't even really remember, it's not tragedy for its own sake. It's not surprise or dismay for its own sake. Or even to make a comment on politics or on society the way like George Orwell and Steinbeck, I think, were doing, from what I can remember. Mark is writing this invitation as an invitation, or his ending as an invitation in to the listening or reading audience. Because I didn't remember this, but I was going to say, if you'll remember, I didn't even remember this when I was writing the sermon. Mark's gospel begins with the words, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ." So those are the first words in Mark's gospel. So he's telling the beginning of a story. This gospel is the beginning of a story. And now that we've come to the end, Mark is inviting his readers in. What's the ending? Do you remember how the ending, do you remember what happens in the ending? Mark is asking. It's the invitation to take the words of the angel, to take those instructions that the angel has given, and think about, oh, if I was in that situation, what would I do? If I was having those feelings, where would I go? How would I play this out? And especially, so for Mark's audience, they know what happens next, just like we all know what happens next. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it leads to this urgency. Will you take the journey to Galilee? Will you bring the message to the disciples? Will you go tell Peter that Jesus is alive and that Peter is forgiven? Will you go meet Jesus? I don't know a lot about Abram Heschel, who wrote those words that have so compelled me this week. But I do know that, I mean, just from reading the essay, that not only was prayer and praise and gratitude his way of responding to God's love poured out, I know that Heschel, and I'm sure lots of you know this too, was a strong and staunch advocate and ally for the Black struggle for liberation during the civil rights movement of the 60s, 50s and 60s. He was a friend and supporter of Dr. King in that movement. And as two theologically educated men, even though different generations, different races, different religions and experiences of life, they were friends and companions in that movement. And if you've ever seen the picture of the march over the Edmund Pettus Bridge, you'll see Heschel right there at the front with Dr. King, with John Lewis. with those other pillars of that movement. And it seems to me that our response to the resurrection, now Heschel was a Jew. He would not have proclaimed the risen Christ, but he absolutely would have proclaimed the good news of life, of God giving life to this world. And to that inconceivable surprise of life, and to our understanding of the inconceivable surprise of life in Christ, once we've fled past the fear, our invitation is to do as Heschel did and look for the places where there are death and destruction. Look for the places where there are violence and oppression and resist. Resist with all of the power of life behind us. To protest with all of the power of resurrection within us. To call for change and to be changed, because we have been changed by Jesus. At the end of the story of Mark, there is no one left but us. The men have fled, the women have fled, and yet we are there as witnesses to that story, and we are invited to proclaim that good news, because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.